Good afternoon. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue looking at the Beatitudes here this afternoon, looking at verse 6 in this lesson, as we've been looking into this portrait that Jesus is painting for us of the kind of person who is blessed in the eyes of God. And we've noted that this person is someone who first and foremost is poor in spirit, someone who recognizes how desperately we need God. And in connection to that, it's a person who has the proper mourning, the proper godly sorrow that accompanies a proper recognition of our sin and how much we need God's forgiveness. And that person will then meekly submit to what God requires of us to receive forgiveness and be what He wants us to be. Jesus goes on, though, in verse 6 there of Matthew 5 to say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I believe he's continuing, there's somewhat of a progression here, as he's continuing to develop further this picture that we have of the person who is blessed in the eyes of God. And we'll dig into some things about this particular beatitude in our lesson here this afternoon. As we think about the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that word righteousness has within it the word right. And we're going to think about the word right a lot here this afternoon. But as we consider what that entails, I believe one thing that it certainly involves is having a great hunger, a great thirst to be right with God. In Romans, the 5th chapter in verse 9, as the Holy Spirit through Paul there was addressing the saints at Rome, he tells them there in that verse, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we will be saved from God's wrath through Him." That word justified is a word I want to particularly hone in on as we think about the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The word justified involves being declared righteous, being pronounced not guilty. It involves being able to stand before God, even though we have sinned against Him, being able to stand before Him uncondemned, being able to stand before Him and be pronounced righteous. And we ought to have that great yearning. Certainly, these were saints that were being addressed. One who's not a saint needs to have that yearning that will lead him or her to become a Christian. But for those of us who are, we need to have this great yearning, this great longing, this great hunger and thirst to ever live in such a way that we can stand before God in a righteous condition, that we can be right with God. And that ties in with what is stated in the next verse there. In verse 10, he goes on to say, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by His life." That word reconciled involves the idea of having fellowship restored, being once again in a right relationship with God. And so the idea of being declared righteous and being in harmony and fellowship with God once more go hand in glove. And that's first and foremost what we need to be yearning, what we need to be hungering and thirsting after. As we think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, upon recognizing how desperately we need God, how awful our sins are, upon recognizing the need to meekly submit, we then need to have this great hunger, this great thirst to say, "I want to be right with God." And that means that the person who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness is going to have a central aim in his or her life of pleasing God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, as the Apostle Paul there was looking forward to the time when he would be in that resurrection body that is suitable for heaven and be in the direct presence of God, he realizes, if I'm going to be able to be in His direct presence for eternity, I've got to please Him as I'm here on earth. And so he says, we make it our aim, whether at home or absent. And I think he's talking there about whether in that resurrection body or for souls in the physical body we walk in here on earth. But regardless, I'm making it my aim, he says, to be well pleasing to Him. That's what my aim, that's what my focus is in life. And that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, having this great desire, I want to be right with God. And so as I consider my aims and purposes and ambitions in life, it's all going to fall under, if you will, this
underlying purpose that we have for living of we want to please God, we want to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you're familiar with the statement there, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that needs to be the attitude that we have as we think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But it's not just having an aim to please God that is lackluster, that is apathetic. It's having a fervent aim to please God. It's having that aim with a great deal of zeal that we are just hungering and thirsting, you might even say craving, after the relationship that we can be in through Jesus' blood, being in a right relationship with Him. In Revelation, the third chapter, we get a picture of what zeal for God looks like by God showing us really the opposite of that. And in showing us the opposite of that, He helps us to understand more about what zeal is all about. But He's addressing here the Christians at Laodicea. And He tells these Christians, first of all, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And the answer He gives to this is not, it sounds pretty strong when He says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth, but the answer He gives to this is not, I'm so sick of you that I don't want to have anything to do with you ever. Instead, He says, down at verse 19, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. When God looks at a Christian who is walking in apathy, when God looks at a Christian who doesn't have that spiritual fire that we need to have for the Lord, He's disgusted with that Christian. But He loves that Christian, and His attitude toward that Christian is, I desire you to repent, and how we repent of spiritual apathy is to get on fire for the Lord. Be zealous and repent, as He says there in verse 19. We talked before about the word zeal that it carries. The Greek word zeal carries with it the idea of heat, the idea of the, in a literal sense, the Greek word can refer to boiling. So it's the idea of heat, it's the idea of boiling. And that figure of speech is used to help us understand that our attitude towards God needs to be one in which we have a spiritual fire. We're fired up for the Lord rather than being apathetic towards Him. And I believe that that's a key part of this hungering and thirsting after righteousness is I want to be right with God. And I want that more than anything. And I'm on fire for the Lord to do whatever I can because I want to be in a right relationship with Him. And I believe the strongest motivation that we have for that zeal is seen in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 when the inspired apostle Paul there mentions, as he is speaking about Jesus in the lead up to this, he mentions that Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Part of Jesus' purpose in giving Himself for us was to purify for Himself a people, a peculiar people who would be zealous for good works. And as we think about that spiritual fire that God wants us to have, if we find ourselves lacking that, we find ourselves saying, well, maybe I had that at one time, but I don't have that fire anymore. The flame's gone out, so to speak. And we think, well, what can I do to help with building that zeal back up? Certainly we can go to God in prayer, feed our souls with His Word, but I believe as strong of help as any is just to reflect upon Jesus giving Himself for us. Think about the song, I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? Jesus gave everything for us, and if when we think about that, it's hard not to have a response that says, well, I want to do whatever I can for Him. I can't do as much for Him as He's done for me, but I want to do whatever I can. I want to please Him. I want to follow in His steps. I want to be right with Him because He's gone to such great lengths for me. And that's a principle that we all understand when we think about it in our earthly relationships. Someone who's done a lot for us, it gives us great motivation. We're going to talk a little bit later about having a zeal for doing good for everyone, and that's important, but it's easier when it's someone who's done a whole lot of good for us to have a great desire, a great longing to want to do what we can to help them. And the difference between that and what we're talking about here is we could potentially do as much good for them as they've done for us. With Jesus, that will never be the case. He'll always have done more for us than what we could ever do for him. But we ought to have a motivation to want to do whatever we can to give our lives to the one who gave himself for us. And so as we think about this hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it involves having a great zeal for following in the Lord's steps and thereby being right with God. But we understand that zeal that is not according to knowledge is not pleasing to God. As we see in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 2, when the Apostle Paul, I believe it was in the Philippians 3 section where he talks about some of his past life prior to his conversion, that he shares when he talks about how zealous he was, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And so Paul himself demonstrates that principle that just having a great zeal for God is not going to assure that that zeal is properly directed. He was directing that towards the exact opposite of what God wanted. And so we understand that if we're going to be right with God, it's great to have a great zeal to be right with God. But in order to be right with God, we've got to learn what God says is right. And so we should hunger and thirst not just for being right with God, but for learning what God says is right through the word of righteousness that he has given us. And that figure of speech of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after the word of righteousness, is developed further in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, when the Holy Spirit through Peter there gives this instruction: as newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that with it you may grow. You think about how much hunger and thirst a newborn baby has for physical milk. When that baby is hungry, they're not going to be content with just going on for hours, for days, for weeks without being fed with that physical milk. They're going to hunger after that. They're going to have a great craving and longing for that. And the Holy Spirit through Peter here says that's the kind of longing, the kind of yearning that we need to have for the spiritual nourishment that God provides through his word. And I believe that's part of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, is having a great longing for the word of righteousness through which God tells us how we can be right. And that ties in with a particular point we want to make with this. As we think about hungering and thirsting after the word of righteousness, part of this involves having a great desire for the truth. And what I mean by this in particular, the point I want to make, is that when we think about certain parts of God's word that are easier to accept than others, most anyone who claims to be a Christian accepts that Jesus loves us. That might be the most basic, and it's the most basic, crucial part of the gospel message. We absolutely need to appreciate what God says about Jesus' love for us. But I don't think there's too many people who claim to be Christians that have any problem accepting Jesus loves us. That's kind of the opposite of what Jesus referred to as a hard saying. That's more of an easy saying, in that it's easy for us to be willing to accept that and believe that. But when it comes to things that are more challenging, when it comes to things that push us out of our comfort zone or that cause us to think, well, I might need to make some pretty drastic changes here that I don't want to have to make, or whatever it may be, that's when this really gets tested. Am I really hungering and thirsting after righteousness, or am I just hungering and thirsting after my idea of righteousness? Am I hungering and thirsting after my concept of here's what I want to be a part of my life of serving God, and I'm hungering and thirsting after that, but not necessarily after the full picture of what God tells me he wants me to be and to do? And we see that alluded to in Galatians 4 and verse 16, when the Holy Spirit through Paul, they're writing to the same Christians that he said at one time, he says, you would have plucked out your eyes for me. In other words, I think he was saying there, you cared for me so much, and he might have been alluding to some eye problems that he had, but he says, you cared for me so much, you would have plucked out your own eyes for me. But these same brethren, as he writes in Galatians 4:16, he asks the question, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? The same Christians who could have a great desire for certain parts of God's word, and maybe were very strong in some areas to the point that they would do anything they could to help Paul, at least at one time, could at the same time have an attitude of what you're sharing with us in particular about the problem of these Judaizers and what they were promoting. But what you're sharing with us here, we don't want to take that. We don't want to accept that. And it's so important for us to have the kind of heart that God is looking for, that we really love the truth, the full truth that God has given us through His Word. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, we see there as the Holy Spirit through Paul there was addressing, he was referencing the person that he refers to as the lawless one, but he mentions there, if you look about halfway through, I'll go ahead and just read all verse 10. He says, with all deception of wickedness for those who are being lost, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And that phrase there, they didn't receive the love of the truth, demonstrates for us what is so crucial. It's so simple, but it's such a core part of if we really want to be right with God, we've got to hunger and thirst after. We've got to have a great love for that truth that He's given us, the totality of it. Great hunger and great thirst for the truth that Jesus loves us, yes, that God loves us, that He loves us so much He sent His Son to die for us. We should hunger and thirst after that, but we should also hunger and thirst after the truths that He teaches us concerning gender roles, the truths that He teaches us concerning divorce and remarriage, the truths that He teaches us concerning the work of the church, the truths that He teaches us concerning covetousness, the truths that He teaches us concerning gossip, the truths that He teaches us concerning dishonesty. All of this is part of that truth that allows us to be saved, as verse 10 there alludes to, and as 1 Peter 2:2 alludes to, the fact that this is the means by which we're able to grow and ultimately we're able to be right with God. It's through this word of righteousness that God has given us. I pointed out before, and I just love the expression in Acts 17 with the Jews there at Berea. This is before they even became Christians. A lot of them became Christians, as we see in around verse 12. But in verse 11, this is when Paul was preaching to them and trying to help them see some things. And you see how drastically different their reaction was from so many that Paul and Silas were teaching and how they responded to the truth. It mentions there in verse 11 that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they received the word with all readiness of the mind, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That phrase, readiness of the mind, is really key to our point that we're making here. And that really underscores the point I'm about to make. But I really want to hone in on those words to see whether these things were so. That was their purpose in looking into the scriptures that Paul and Silas were sharing. And that seems so basic. It seems obvious. Well, of course, when we study the word, we're trying to find out, are these things so? But I really believe there's a lot of people who study the Bible for other purposes. There's a lot of people who study the Bible thinking, okay, I've got my conclusions already determined. Now I'm going to look and try to hunt and peck and find passages that support my predetermined conclusions. There's some people who study the Bible because, well, I'm in this discussion with this person and I want to show him that I'm right and he's wrong. And so I'm going to try to find passages that support what I believe. There's some people who study the Bible because, well, I want to be comforted. I just want to see things that comfort me. And anything that does not comfort me, I don't want to have anything to do with. There's a lot of other motivations for people studying the Word. And probably most anyone who studies the Bible would say, well, I want to find out what God says is so. But do we really have that attitude? Do we really have that longing, that hungering, that thirsting after the truth that God's given us? Do we have that hunger and that thirst that if someone was maybe the most difficult thing that's often run into today in our society with how our society is, if you have a man and a woman who are in what God defines as an adulterous relationship, but they view it as a legitimate marriage, do they have the hunger and the thirst for the truth that they're going to be willing to accept and say, okay, we need to get out of this relationship because it's adultery according to God? That's a lot harder to take than Jesus loves us. But we need to have the same hunger and thirst for what God teaches about the difficult subjects as we do the easier subjects, the subjects that all of us tend to find greater comfort in. All of it's a part of God's Word, and all of it's important. The passages that teach us all about Jesus' love, we need to hunger and thirst after those too. That's at the core of the gospel message, but all of it goes together. And really the motivation for, I want to be all that God wants me to be, the greatest motivation for it is, think about how Jesus loves us. Those things go hand in glove. They go together when we consider the full picture of what God is sharing with us. He's saying, look at how much I love you. Now won't you give your life to me and be all that I want you to be? And we need to hunger and thirst after that state of being right with Him. But in order to do so, we've got to hunger and thirst after learning what He says is right. But we understand, it's not just hungering and thirsting after the Word that teaches us what is right, but it's also hungering and thirsting after the things that we need to put into practice to do what God says is right. And that's the basic three-point angle, if you will, that I look at Matthew 5, 6 from. When you think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness and what that entails based on what we see throughout Scripture, we need to have a great hunger and thirst for being right with God. We need to have a great hunger and thirst for learning what He says is right. But how we'll be responding as we learn what He says is right, if we want to be right with Him, is by doing what He says is right. James 1:22, be doers of the Word and not only hearers, deluding your own selves. It's easy if we have a hunger and thirst for being right with God and we're hungering and thirsting after the Word of righteousness and feeding our souls with that, but not putting it into practice, it's easy to become self-deceived and think that we're doing really well, but in reality we're not practicing God's will for our lives. But we should have a great hunger and thirst for all that God tells us is right. For all that God tells us is the right path to pursue, we should hunger and we should thirst after that. There's all kinds of examples we could look at concerning that principle. But an example is seen when you think about Galatians 6, 9, and 10. The instruction we're given there, backing up in verse 9, I'll read verse 9 first. He says, let us not be weary in doing good, for we will reap in due season if we don't give up. So then as we have opportunity, let's do what is good toward all, especially toward those who are of the household of faith. Verse 9 there, when he says, let's not grow weary in well-doing. It's so easy, and that kind of ties in with letting that flame go out. It's so easy to become weary in well-doing. It's so easy to not have that same hunger, to not keep that same hunger and thirst for doing what is right going. But that's what God expects of us. Don't become weary in well-doing. And he gives the encouragement there, in due season we'll reap if we faint not. But he shares with us how we need to have this hunger and this thirst for doing what God says is right toward others. Talking there about the individual responsibilities we all have to help others in ways that we can. Colossians 4:2 gives the instruction to be devoted to prayer there in that verse. And it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving. And as you think about instruction like that, that's just one specific example. But as we think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, having a great thirst for, I want to do what God says is right, we should have a hunger and thirst for approaching God in prayer. And certainly that's greatly aided when we think about the value of prayer. And I know for many of you this is the case, and the case for me, that when we have the frame of mind that we should towards prayer, if a day goes by and you've gotten a good part throughout the day and haven't gone to God in prayer, you just feel kind of awful, really, and have a great longing. I got to go to God in prayer. I got to find some time. I got to set aside some time to find somewhere that I can take some time and go to God in prayer, because we, over time, develop that habit where it just gets to a point where we're really, really hungry and thirsty, spiritually speaking, if we've not devoted ourselves to prayer that day in the way that we should. And that's just one example of this principle, but that's how we ought to be with everything that's a part of God's will for our lives. Whether it's prayer, whether it's studies, we just talked about doing good towards others, helping others to learn the Word, all the things that God shares with us. Here's what I want you to be. Here's what I want you to do. We need to have a hunger and a thirst for that. We've got a great longing for that. To say, if I've got to set aside this hobby or that hobby, that's okay. That's not a big deal. But I can't set aside prayer. I can't set aside time to, or I can't, how should I word that better? I can't forsake, I should say, time for prayer. I can't forsake time for studying God's word because I've got a great hunger and a great thirst for that. That needs to be our attitude. And that's going to then lead us, as we get into our final point here this afternoon, when we think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it's going to lead us to have such a great longing, such a great desire to be right with God by learning what He says is right and then putting into practice what He says is right, that we're going to be committing ourselves to the deep commitment that God expects of us if we're going to be right with Him. In Mark, the first chapter, verses 16 through 20, we have Mark's account of Jesus calling Simon and Andrew and Peter and James and John to be His disciples. And I want to hone in on some words that are used here as we think about their reaction to Jesus calling them to come after Him. Beginning there at verse 16 of Mark 1, it says, "Passing along by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, 'Come after Me, and I will make you into fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on a little further from there, He saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after Him." Think about the wording there in verse 18 concerning Peter and Andrew. Immediately left and followed. And verse 20 indicates that James and John had that same reaction. That's the attitude that we need to have toward all of God's will for us. Immediately leave and follow. Now, we may not be in a situation where based on God's word, we have to go to the extent or do what Peter, James, and John and Andrew did in leaving behind our families and so forth and following after Jesus for 3.5 years, not maybe seeing them a whole lot. We might not be in a situation where that's what God expects of us, but we need to have the kind of heart, we need to have the kind of hunger and thirst for righteousness that anything we see from God's Word, as we look at God's Word and we meditate on it and we each examine ourselves and examine our lives and we think about what would God have me to be and to do in this situation based on what He's told me in His Word, as each of us does that, we need to have that hunger and thirst that would lead us to say, whatever it is that's God's will for me, that's what I'm going to do because I want to be right with Him. I might have a desire to stay in my comfort zone here or there. I might have that desire to some extent, but I've got a much greater desire to be right with God by doing what He says is right. So if this is what God says is right for me, then so be it. I'll leave my comfort zone and I'll do exactly what God would have me to do. That needs to be our attitude, and I believe that's the attitude of one who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In Acts, the 21st chapter in verse 13, as Paul was making it clear that he was going to go to Jerusalem, there's a prophet named Agabus that comes, and he takes Paul's belt, and he binds himself, this is what's going to happen to the man who owns this belt. He's going to go, when he goes to Jerusalem, he'll be bound, and he'll be delivered to the hands of the Gentiles. And so Luke and those who were with Paul here says, when we heard these things, we begged Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And you remember Paul's answer in verse 13. He says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." It's a man who was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I'm sure that Paul would prefer to not have to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. And it turns out he didn't die at Jerusalem, died later on at Rome, but faced that same martyr's death. But I'm sure Paul would have preferred not to have had to face that. If that wasn't something that was a part of the Lord's will for him, then you know that would have probably been desirable. But his attitude was, whatever the Lord's will is for me, if this is what serving God leads me to do and causes to happen, then so be it. Because I want to be right with God. Maybe I want to avoid physical persecution to some extent, if I can, but I want to be right with God more than anything. So whatever that means, whatever results from that, so be it. I got to be right with God no matter what might happen to me as a result of making that choice. And that certainly ties in with what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, what he was trying to get his disciples to see. And I believe, the exception of Judas Iscariot, I believe that they did come to appreciate this and have this fervor that he was discussing to them here on this occasion when, you know, Peter, after he told him that he was going to suffer all the things he was going to suffer, and Peter told him, we're not going to let this happen to you. And Jesus makes it clear, no, I'm going through with this. And he then goes on to say, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Understand, this is what following me is about. It's not following me to an existence here on earth where circumstances are just perfectly ideal all the time. In fact, he shared with his disciples shortly before his death that they were going to actually suffer a lot of hardship. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, though I've overcome the world, he says. And the point Jesus is making here is you want to truly be my disciples. You've got to have this same hunger and thirst for doing what's right that will lead you to do what's right no matter what you might have to face because of that. In my case, it's a literal cross. In your case, it's a figurative cross, Jesus says. But you've got to take up that figurative cross. You've got to choose to truly follow after me no matter what sacrifices may need to be made in order to do that. And that takes us back to this statement as we think about it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I believe there's like all of these Beatitudes, there's more depth to this than what might be seen just on the surface when we think about the totality of what Scripture teaches, because there's a lot of people who hunger and thirst for righteousness to some extent. There's probably most anyone who would even claim to be a Christian, at least to a certain degree, wants to be right with God and wants to do what God says is right. But this hungering and thirsting that Jesus is speaking about here goes deeper than that. This hungering and thirsting is, I want to be right with God. I want to do what he says is right more than anything. And I'm going to long after his word that he's given. And whatever I find out is right, I'm going to accept it. And I'm going to put it into practice to the best of my ability, no matter how difficult it is, because my great need deep down is I got to be right with God. And while I may not want to have to make this sacrifice or give up this or be in an uncomfortable position here or there, if that's what God wants me to do, then so be it. Because I want to be right with God. I feel such a great need for that whatever else may happen, I'm going to accept. I believe that's the idea Jesus is getting at when he talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the beauty of this hungering and thirsting after righteousness is seen at the end of the verse when he goes on to say, they shall be filled. You know, you think about the hungering and thirsting that's done by most people. To think about the example of Solomon when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, talked about a life spent hungering and thirsting after fulfillment through anyone and anything but God, and trying to fill that God-shaped void with anything and everything but God. And he would hunger and thirst after one thing, and hunger and thirst after something else, and hunger and thirst after something else, but he never really was filled. It was always empty. It always was just grasping after wind. Came to realize the answer, how am I going to fill this God-shaped void? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And Jesus says here, the people who really hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're going to have a spiritual fulfillment that can't be taken away from them by earthly circumstances. It's a spiritual fulfillment that really is a continuous feeling of being filled, and ultimately will allow us to be filled eternally, being able to be with him. And so that's something that certainly is a key part of the person who is blessed in the eyes of God. If you're here this afternoon and you are not right with the Lord, we'd encourage you to have this hunger and this thirst. One who has this hunger and this thirst is able to be filled. The statement from Jesus shows us that this filling is available to everybody. It's something that simply requires us to be willing to say, I want that. I want to be right. I want to do what's right. And if you have that desire, you want to do what's right, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're ready to give your life to him the best of your ability and try to do the best that you can to learn what he says is right and put it into practice, then we'd love to help you make your life right with God and leave here as one who is right in His eyes. And you can choose here this afternoon to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. And we'd love to help you with that if you have that need and desire. For someone who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness. You can take care of that privately. We'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation here, we can help you with that as well. So if you're here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?